You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to recovery here at Citizens Church. Let me ask just a favor. If there is chairs between you and the person next to you, if you guys would just kind of move this direction, and that way there's still several people trying to come in the back. They can easily find a seat. There's also a lot of seats down here up front, so if you don't mind sitting on the front row, I'm far enough back that you shouldn't get anything splashed on you. I'm glad you appreciated that, Chris. You're the only one listening, bro. All right. So glad to have you guys here. We are in the middle of our summer series called Steps, where we bring our STEPS curriculum into our issue-specific groups here on Wednesday nights. And so there are many of you, started off about 38. We may be down to about 35 of you who are going through STEPS in its most robust form, which means that you have committed to dedicating about 7 hours of your week in order to complete STEPS as it's designed. And so one of the things that we say about STEPS on the front end is that it is intensive discipleship. And it's intensive discipleship for a couple of different reasons. One of those reasons is just the amount of time that you're committing to be a part of STEPS. And the other is that we will tend to press into issues that we would probably rather avoid. And so we spend the first chunk of STEPS building, a foundation, which we just sang about, a foundation in Christ. And so we talked about the way God designed the world to work, what's gone wrong in the world, and what God has done through his Son in order to bring redemption and a kingdom in which we can find security. And tonight what we're going to be talking about is if we have repented, meaning turned, from the life that we were living to God, to follow him in faith, that there are certain things that are true about us that will never change. There are certain things that we will be able to root in, certain things that we will be able to find security in as we face the difficult realities of our life, whether that's our past, our present, or our future. Does anyone else in here struggle with insecurity? Yeah. This is part of the reality of living in a world that the Bible is going to tell us is insecure. And so if you are trying to find your security in something or someone other than Christ, it will fail you. Because everything else is temporary. All the kingdoms of the world, other than the kingdom of God, will eventually come to an end, meaning that it's all going to unravel. And so if you have put your hope in yourself that for security, or as we sang, of your own strength, that at some point, you know, if my confidence comes from my own strength, do you know where this body's going? Into the ground. And so at some point that's going to fail me. And so what we are trying to provide to you and to all those who are going through STEPS is a place of security. Something that you can count on. Something that will carry you through. And what that is to be found in Christ. Just like the Bible talks about in Noah's Ark, going through the storm, going through the flood, that in the ark, life is preserved. That is God's plan. To be found in Christ is the way that we will be sustained and be preserved through the storms of life and even death. And there's nowhere else, there's nothing else, there's no other place to be found in that will provide you that kind of security. All right. So 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That trying to build on any other foundation is kind of like building on sand. It may have a sense of stability until the storm comes. And when the storm comes, it will not hold you. And so as we get ready to move from this time of building this foundation, in order to give those who are going through steps a place to find security, as we begin to face the difficult realities of our lives. Well, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about assessments. Assessments force us to take an honest look at the reality of what we've been through and what's going on internally inside of us. So we talk about things like trauma and abuse and anger and resentment and guilt and shame and sexual immorality and fear and grief. Why? Why do we avoid those things? Because they're difficult and they're painful to look at. And if we don't have a place of security to face those things, then those things will seem overwhelming. But there's nothing that we've been through, nothing that we are currently facing, nothing that we will face in the future for those of us who are in Christ, that Christ is not bigger than, that he does not have an answer for, that he cannot redeem from. And so it's imperative that we build this foundation, that we talk about what does actually a faith-based response to the gospel look like, so that as we enter into this week's teaching, there are things that we can have assurance of. But we don't want to give that assurance to those who it is not yet true of. And notice I said yet true of. Because so much of our culture claims to be Christian, culturally. But there is a huge gap between the way our culture is living and what it actually means to follow Christ. In other words, what I'm suggesting, like in my life, for the first 32 years of my life, I would have told you I was a Christian, but there was no evidence of that in my life. There was no spiritual rebirth. There was no power of God in my life. There was no desire to love and follow him. And so tonight is the result of having repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ. And the things that we will talk about tonight are unchanging truths. The unchanging truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we have up here is we have a balanced gospel. What we want to, as we enter into assessments, we want to work from a place where there are things that are already true from us, so that we're not doing assessments to get something, but we're entering assessments based on what's already been done for us. What is already true. And so gospel truths are gospel, what we would call gospel indicatives. They are what are the unchanging truths of the gospel that are true for every child of God. Every one of his children, that these things are true of. And it's from that place of these gospel truths that God calls his people to something. And one of those things that he calls his people to is holiness. Now, can you get there from here apart from him? No. This is a work of the Spirit of God, that it is impossible for you to get there from here. That for his children, he has set us apart as distinct people that would look different than the culture. And so if there is no difference in the way that you're living versus the way that the culture is living, then either we are ignoring what God has called us to, or we have not yet been set apart. But the good news is, regardless of which one of those camps that you're in, that you're here. And God is providential in the word that is going out tonight, that you too might have the security that the gospel offers. Week 4, the result of putting our faith in Christ, justification, adoption, and sanctification. We're going to take a look at this verse in Romans 8, 29 through 30. It says this, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So God's goal in saving us is to conform us to the image of his son. Is that your goal? You see, Jesus is the image of God, but he is also the perfect human. And what God wants to do is he wants to conform us to the image of his son, because it's in him that we can flourish in this life, in the midst of the unraveling of the creation, that we in the gospel can flourish despite our circumstances. Is your goal God's goal? Because if your goal is not God's goal, you're going to be really confused when difficult things come into your life. You're going to think that somehow God is against you, like that he's lost sight of you, when actually he's using those difficult things to refine you. Even bad things in your life. So what I want to do is I want to give us just a salvation timeline. Okay, so there is the foundations of the earth when time began. We talked about that. And moving forward into eternity. This is not an exact representation, because eternity actually exists outside of time, I believe. And everyone in this room, at some point on that timeline, was born, right? Physical birth. Yes, that is true of all of us. And there is a point in the future, whether you believe it or not, where Christ will return or you will die. Now, it says that God, from before the foundations of the earth, set his affections on a people. The people of God, the children of God, that there would be a day in which he would call them out of the darkness and into the light, that they would respond in faith, and that they would become children of God. That he foreknew. Like, what that means for you, if you are a Christian, that he knew everything that you would do in your past, this week, and in your future. And when he died on the cross, all of that was in full view. Like, it may surprise you what you have done this week or what you will do next week, but it does not surprise God. That he foreknew and that he loved you from before the foundations of the earth. He set his affections on you, knowing all that. And I would suspect, even if you are not yet in Christ, that he has a purpose in you being here. That he is communicating his love to you today. That he is for you. And so he foreknew and he predestined a day. A lot of people don't like that word. That he knew that there would be a day where that effectual call of God would go out, that you would respond in faith, and he would say, mine, and you would say, I'm yours. I'm yours. Not just part of me, but all of me. And so he calls. There is the general call of God that goes out to all people, and there is the effectual call of God when it goes out and the Holy Spirit makes it take root. I don't know how many times I heard the call of God, but there was a day in which that took root in my life, and I responded to that call in faith. It was that place in that treatment center when my counselor told me, if you will leave the life that you've known and follow God, and I believed him. So as we begin what God calls his children to, we must first put our roots in these unchanging truths. We're just going to talk about a couple of them. Actually, we're going to talk about more than a couple, but we're going to highlight a couple of them. Justification and adoption. Through the blood of Christ, we are justified before God. Like, when somebody says something negative about you, how do you respond? How do you justify yourself? Do you go back and you tell them all the good things that you've done? Did you know that that will not justify you before God? The only way to be justified before God is to have the perfect righteousness of Christ. And what Christ does is he takes on our sin and he imputes to us, he counts it, his righteousness for us. We get his righteousness. So we are justified before God only through the blood of Christ, not through our own works or our lack of ability to be able to attain some sort of moral standard. Because one is based on my work and one is based in his work. And adoption. When we come to faith, we become children of God. That we were working for the enemy. The enemy entices us to live for ourselves. And the Bible says that when we come to faith, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. Who are you living for? And I'm just saying that he's worth living for. He's worth getting up for in the morning. He is worth spending the rest of your life getting to know. He's that good. And we become part of his family, the family of God. We belong. So many of us have been searching for a place to belong, feeling like we don't fit in. And through Christ, we can belong to the greatest team on earth. And we never have to be alone again. And so we are at this point where we are reborn spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes in, and something new happens. It's called regeneration. Something that didn't exist before that now causes me to have a new heart and a desire to know and follow God. It's not a have to. It's like all of a sudden now I have a love for God, Like, my obedience is not to get something from God. It's because I just believe that he's that good and he's worth following. That I've made a mess of my life and he's a better God than I am. And if we have been reborn spiritually, in other words, we have a new life in Christ, then if you have been reborn, you cannot be unborn. Any more than you can be inborn, unborn physically. Now, you can experience spiritual things and not be reborn. You can come into a gathering of believers where the Holy Spirit is very present and resist and resist and resist the call of God. But then there's that day where you just surrender and you're just like, he's better. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and causes us to act in ways that are inconsistent with our former nature and a desire to know and follow God that didn't exist before. And we are working towards a future glorification when we will have glorified bodies in the resurrection. And so when we are reborn spiritually, it is the end of one life, but it's the beginning of another life. And here's where the church sometimes gets this whole thing way backwards. And I heard this in, I was visiting with a man in AA, and he said this. He was a leader of an AA group. He claimed to be a believer. I do not think that he was. But he said this. He said, Michael, he said, the church told me how to get saved, but AA taught me how to live. This is when the church becomes about not making disciples, but making converts. And thinking that once you're converted, like once you're reborn, that that's the end of the road. Like, we're done. When it's actually the end of one life, but the beginning of another life. And discipleship is about baptizing people who have come to faith. That's what the Great Commission says. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can do that. I can't save somebody, but I can baptize them and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Teach them how to live out this new life in Christ. Teach them how to apply the gospel and to apply the Bible in their lives in a way that conforms them to the image of Christ, so that they can be the radiance of Christ in the world, as light in the world. So we were buried, therefore, with him in baptism and death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so, if you have come to faith, your next step of obedience is to be baptized. Because baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual reality that's happened. There's been an internal change where we've been washed of our sins, and now we come up out into a new life, and we are declaring that to the world. It is not wrong to dedicate your kids in infant baptism, but that does not save a person. That if you look at the Bible, it is a response of coming to faith. And whether you do that in one of our services where you get a chance to share your testimony and proclaim the goodness of God to those around, or whether you do that in a more private setting in a backyard in some swimming pool with a few friends, it is a celebratory thing about what God has done in saving us. So what is happening between conversion or rebirth or regeneration, where we're justified and adopted, and Jesus' return or our death? What's going on in this process? your sanctification, conforming you to the image of his Son, setting you apart for holiness. That sanctification process. And so I love what Paul David Tripp says. He says, when we come to faith, we are horrific Christians. And what he's doing is he's taking the idea of what gold starts as. It's kind of black. And through the refining process, it's made golden. And that's a lifelong process. And what God will do is he will turn up the heat in our lives in order to expose the dross or the impurities in our hearts. And they come to the surface, and guess what? It's ugly. And when we do those things, oftentimes we are thinking, well, God must not love me now. No, he saw that all in view. And he actually arranged your circumstances in your life to cause those things to rise up to the surface so that he can cleanse it and cleanse it and cleanse it. And over time, to make you golden, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you believe that God is for you? Because sometimes when we go through difficult things, we think, well, he couldn't be for me if he's allowing difficult things in my life. There was a book a few years ago that said, that was talking about marriage. And it was, I think it was called Sacred Marriage. And what if God intended your marriage more for your holiness than your happiness? To refine you, to make you more like Christ. Is your marriage more about getting your spouse to please you and to fulfill your desires? Or is God using your spouse in a way that's refining? And so sanctification is what's going on between now. Now, some people don't like this process, and it's can feel like crucifixion at times, right? It's not fun. And sometimes we're like, I don't know if I want to be sanctified. What you need to understand about sanctification is it's part of salvation. What God is doing is saving you. What he's doing is separating you from the thing that's robbing you of life, which is sin. And that's amazing. Because how could he take a sinner? Like, how could he take someone who doesn't just sin, but is by nature a sinner? Like, it is my nature. I am corrupted. Like, everything that I do is sinful because it's not done to the glory of God. It's not done in worship to God because I don't know God. I'm lost. It's all corrupted. How could God take something so broken and make something so beautiful? How could he separate me from my sin, the thing that is making me sick? Did you know that sin will make you sick? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know, I think in some ways that is what Paul is doing in Romans 7. He's saying he's sick and tired. Who will save me from this body of death? You see, as a Christian, he now has these two laws working within him that are trying to get him to obey two different things. One to please God, and one to please the flesh. That there's a war, an internal war. It's a battle. You've probably heard it, the struggle is real. And he's saying, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who has the power to do this magical thing that's impossible for us to do. You can't get there from here, but he can take you there. And it's not going to be by your own strength. It's going to be by faith in him. And then he says this. He says, it's no longer I that does this like that, but it's the sin that dwells in me. The reality of the Christian is that he still has the ongoing problem of the indwelling of sin. He has the indwelling of the Spirit, but he has ongoing indwelling of sin. Why is that important? He says, it's no longer me. The essence of who I am in my union with Christ is what he's talking about. But this is still something that I'm responsible for. But if you get the enemy wrong, like if you're going to war at the wrong thing, if you're going to hate the wrong thing, rather than hate your sin, if you hate yourself, you're probably going to try to put to death the wrong thing. Yourself rather than your sin. And then as we enter into Romans 8, there's this beautiful picture in Romans 8 about how God's going to do this. There's bookends on Romans 8. And those of you who are in steps have been in Romans 8 this week. Here's the bookends. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? You mean this is what I deserved and that's been taken from me? Like, did I win the lottery? That's amazing. I was condemned to die and Jesus took it upon himself and now I have no more condemnation. But sometimes we think God must be looking at us with condemnation. No. That's why we've got to anchor in these truths as we face the difficult realities of our life. For God uses all things to the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Do you know what the good is? Conforming us to the image of his son. He's saving us. That's the good. He's using all things to separate us from our sin. Now you will have an allegiance either to your sin or to your Savior. You can't hold on to both. You'll have to choose. But if our allegiance is to our Savior, then there's certain things that we'll do in putting to death our sin. Like dragging it into the light. Like confessing it. Like leaving behind those old protective ways. Because if you pull that stuff into the light, it can't live. It's like mold growing in the darkness. You expose it to light. Dead religion is trying to be sanctified without being justified. In other words, we have not yet put our faith in Christ and now we're trying to clean ourselves up. That's dead religious activity. We did live under the law and the penalty of the law, but when we come to faith in Christ, the relation, like the penalty of the law, and now we live under grace. We live under grace by faith in what was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago, and now I'm the beneficiary of that. Those who have been justified will be sanctified. Sanctification is the evidence of our past justification and our future glorification. And so sanctification, this is from Anthony Hokema, Saved by Grace, that gracious, it's God's grace to us, operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation. In other words, God wants us to join with him in that battle by which he delivers us from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification has two parts, mortification and vivification, two big theological words. Mortification is the putting to death those things which rob us of our affections for Christ and hinder us from living out his kingdom purposes. We want those things to die. That's what to mortify, to put to death. And vivification, to make alive, right, is the filling of ourselves with those things which stir our affections for Christ and enable us to live out his kingdom purposes. It's kind of like, what are you feeding on? Are you feeding on what's pure and right and good? Are you feeding on what will defile you and make you sick? So our example is gardening. So mortification is like weeding our garden. Have you spent much time weeding? I have. Did you know that different weeds have different root structures? Some of them come out fairly easily, and some of them go really deep. Another truth about weeds is that unless you get them by the root, they just come right back. If the ground is hard, they're hard to get out. What do we need? We need rain. We need God's grace to rain and soften our hearts so that those weeds might be pulled. Now, here's one thing you need to know. Some weeds look like flowers. And the weeds that look like flowers are the dysfunctional ways that we attempt to cope with living in a sinful world independent of God. They're coping strategies that are unfruitful and have that we will have to let go of those things and find a better way, not just to cope, but actually to overcome. In that Romans 8 passage, it says that not only are we not condemned, but also nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing, if you are a child of God, there's nothing that will separate you. And it's going to say that God is for you. And it also is going to tell us that he's already won. So we are actually fighting from a place that we already know how the story ends. With Christ in victory and all those who are in him victorious. That's amazing. So we're fighting from a place of victory by faith in Christ. But there is going to be struggle. There is going to be suffering that is going to come. And in the midst of that suffering, God will provide the help of the Holy Spirit as we cry out to our Father, Abba, Father. And even when we don't have words, we groan. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf because he knows what we need. And it says that if we are in Christ, then we will set our minds on the things of the Spirit. If we are not, we will set our minds on the things of the flesh, which will lead to death. So the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death. What are we setting our minds on? That's why it talks about taking your mind captive. Like, what do we dwell on? And then it says that if we live by the Spirit, we will put to death, mortify, the deeds of the flesh. And so it requires us, our responsible participation, to join with God in this battle, though it's by his strength and not our own. We can't get there from here. Okay. We're going to have to advance. We are getting ready to enter into assessments. And so this next week, you are going to move from your Bible study to your assessment guide. And this week, you are doing assessment prep. It's week 5. There are questions that go along with that, and you need to become familiar with the ideas as we prepare to enter the assessment process. Next week, we will teach on trauma. And so we're going to head headlong into this thing. And so we want you to be prepared to move into that. I want to, the redeemed truth for step 4 is, as children of God, armed with the Holy Spirit and standing firm in the gospel, we engage in the spiritual battle over the reign and rule of our hearts. God has set us apart for holiness, and we look to put to death the areas of our lives that keep us from reflecting Christ Jesus to a dark and dying world. We first examine the fruit of our lives, or moral symptoms. As we move through the assessment process, we will uncover the roots of any ungodly fruit, pride and idolatry, that drive our ungodly thoughts, actions, and emotions. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us test and examine our ways, and let us return to the Lord. And so phase 1 of assessments is examining the fruit. That is writing your assessment. You won't begin that this next week. You'll be preparing to do that, but you will do that for the 3 weeks after that. And then you will be sharing that assessment with your mentor 2 each week. So it moves along pretty quick. Phases 1 and 2 of assessments, and this is all in your assessment guide, is about examining the fruit. And we do that through weeks 6 through 8, and then exposing roots, the roots of that ungodly fruit, in week 9. There's this process of assessments of believing the gospel, standing in the gospel, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal what is true in our hearts, to write your assessment, to remember the gospel. Really important. To remember what is true of you in Christ. Not only what is true of you in Christ, but what is true of God and what is true of the promises that he's promised to his children. I want to quickly cover the active versus passive heart model. This is a critical biblical counseling truth that will either keep you stuck or set you free. Does anybody want to stay stuck? Does everybody want to be healed, to find freedom in Christ? This is important. The passive heart is what the world subscribes to. It's the wisdom of man, it's the wisdom of the world. The belief of the passive heart model is that my joy and contentment are depending on others and my circumstances. And you know what? Apart from Christ, that's probably true. Advertising plays on this, right? It's saying, hey, if you just had this, then your life would be wonderful. And then you buy that thing, and then it doesn't take long before you need the next thing, because it doesn't satisfy, and it keeps you enslaved. So if I think my joy and contentment are dependent on others and my circumstances, what do you think I'll change? Try to change others and my circumstances. Guess whose role I'm trying to play now? God. And so I'll be all about managing my circumstances and trying to get people to fulfill my desires, because I think it's their job to bring joy and contentment to my life. So the conclusions that come from this passive heart model is that if I'm living passive-heartedly, in other words, I'm merely a victim of my circumstances, and I can be victimized, but I'm merely a victim of my circumstances. My family of origin, my circumstances, others, and I am not responsible for what's coming out of me. In other words, what's coming out of me is just a byproduct of the circumstances that I find myself in. And so what I'm saying is that my heart is passive. It's not active. Let me explain what an active heart means. So the passive heart is the belief that our responses are merely a product of these powerful outside influences, and that I have no culpability for whether I'm lacking joy and contentment in my life. What the Bible is going to subscribe to is the wisdom of God. And it's going to tell me this, that my joy and contentment actually come from a right vertical heart relationship with God. This is good news. This means that I can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Why? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Did you know in the difficult marriages that we counsel, most of the difficulty that's happening is because the spouses are failing to fulfill the desires and make that other person content and have joy? And what they're trying to do is to try to get the other person, I do this too, to fulfill my desires. Did you know that people make terrible gods? People are what the Bible calls a broken cistern. Number one, they have limitations. They have to be filled by another. They're not a source. And what we do is we exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we go to the cistern rather than the source. Like, think about this. We can come from a place of deficiency in our relationships. In other words, loveless relationships. But if I keep looking to relationships with sinful people who are, apart from God's grace, generally selfish, that's the nature of sin. In other words, they love me as long as I'm useful to them. Then I'm just going to go from one broken cistern and I'm going to have to perform for love and all this kind of stuff. But if I go to God, God is an abundant source of love. Did you know that you can never exhaust the love of God? That can fill you. The thing is what we'll say no to is say no to God, and will demand it from someplace else. And that's called spiritual adultery. And contentment, Paul says, is the secret of being content in all circumstances. Listen, he's saying whether I have much or if I have little. He's saying whether she stays or she goes. Whether I get the job or I don't get the job. Why? Because his contentment is coming because his portion is Christ. So when there's not enough to go around out here in the world and I'm lacking, I have an abundance of riches through the kingdom of God.
So the heart is an active agent which produces fruit, and this I am responsible for. Did you know, like if you think about the word bitter, is that pleasant? If we're bitter, if our hearts have grown bitter, is that pleasant to be around? Now, we can live passive-heartedly and say the reason why I'm bitter is because of my circumstances, and that would be understandable. But if I don't take responsibility for my bitterness and I live passive-heartedly, I'll stay stuck in my bitterness. And that will not be a fruitful life. God wants to free you. He wants to heal you. He wants you to be fruitful because he wants you to be found in him. So what will I seek to change? My orientation, right? Instead of being oriented around this person, trying to get my needs and desires met from this person, I'll find my security and my stability and my strength in the kingdom, which allows me to be present in a broken world that's difficult, in the storms of life. And I'm not saying that this, like, I'm tested on this all the time and I fail. I don't want you to get the picture that like somehow any of us have arrived, but this is the testing and this is the refining and this is what God's up to, and he loves you. That's why he's saving you. He's saving you from your sin. He's saving you from this world. He's saving you from Satan. I am responsible for what comes out of me. I am not merely a victim, and I'm not defined by what people say that I am. I'm defined by what he says that I am. So I am affected by these outside influence, but I'm determined by what reigns and rules in my heart. And so if self is on the throne of my heart, I will respond selfishly. If Christ is on the throne of my life, I will respond to those influences in a Christ-like way. I will reflect him. And so, passive heart statements. I'm hangry. Who's responsible? What's responsible for my anger? Being hungry. No. What I should say is my hunger is fertile ground that exposes my heart, the anger in my heart. See, Jesus was hungry, but he never got hangry because he didn't have sin in him. That being squeezed shows what's inside, what needs healing, and what needs to be sanctified. Because God loves us, and he doesn't want us to be in bondage to things like that. To whether I get enough sleep or enough food, that he wants us to be content in him, because in him we have security that he's going to carry us through the trials of life into eternity. You make me so angry. You ever said that? Who's responsible for my anger? I'm making you guys responsible for my anger, right? You know, if I don't take responsibility for my anger, I can't grow. I can't repent of something I'm not owning. If I blame you for my anger, what is a more true statement is that you give me fertile ground for my anger and I take it. You make me feel worthless. No, you give me fertile ground to feel worthless and I buy off on your lies. I listen to your voice rather than God's voice. The devil made me do it. Who's responsible for it now? The devil tempts. He gives fertile ground. But we buy off on it, and we have to own it. We have to own what's coming out of our hearts. And so if I'm insecure, maybe it's because I'm trying to find my security in someplace other than being rooted in the foundation of Christ. Maybe I've built on the sand. So I must take responsibility for my affections, attitudes, thoughts, motivations, and actions. Without taking responsibility, I can't grow. It's the danger of using psychological labels incorrectly. In other words, if I have bad fruit coming out of my life, and I blame it on a label that I've been given that's merely a classification of symptoms. That's what a label is, a diagnosis. It doesn't tell you what's going on. It's just, this is what we're going to call this, classifications of symptoms. These things existed before these labels existed. If I say, I'm not responsible for what's coming out of my heart because I have this diagnosis, I'll never grow. I'll never take ownership of my stuff, of the unfruitfulness in my life, because I'll blame this for that unfruitfulness. So God is compassionate towards our circumstances. In other words, the fertile ground. Whether that's deficiencies relationally or biochemically or socially, the things, the pain points in our life, God cares about those things. He cares about your story. But he wants to talk to you about what's coming out of your heart because he has a better way. And he wants you to be free. He wants you to find joy. He wants you to find contentment in him in the midst of a world that will never understand that because it's otherworldly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I don't know where this may have hit us tonight, but I just trust that there's something in this for each of us. And some of that may be confusing, and some of that may be challenging for us. And some of it we may even question. I thank you that this is a space that we can talk through those types of things in our groups and be honest about where we're at, to ask clarifying questions. Because I believe, Lord, that your truth will set us free. And I believe that the enemy wants to keep us stuck and enslaved. And so I thank you for the kingdom that you came to bring us and that you're inviting us into, that whatever we've been living for, you're inviting us to lay that down and to join you in what you're doing in an everlasting kingdom where there is joy and peace and security and stability now and forevermore. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.